may be seated. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to continue our study about what it means to celebrate Christmas. What does Christmas mean? What is Christmas about? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote down these words that are inspired of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, without controversy, no question about it, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. What's that? God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That means, as we will see, that God came and lived on earth as a man. Theologians call this the incarnation of God the Son. That is why when the angel came to Mary to explain to her that she was going to have a child, even before she was married to Joseph, the angel said to her, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, "What kind of a greeting is this?" And then the angel said to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is the Son of God. Well, when Joseph hears, of course, that Mary is with child, he has been pure, she has been pure. He doesn't know what's going on. He thinks about, well, I'm going to put her away. And back in those days, an engagement was much more than an engagement is for us today. An engagement back then was a legal contract. And so he's minded to say, break the contract, which was allowed in those cases. And so the angel comes to Joseph, and the angel says to Joseph, "Hey, I got news for you. Mary is okay. She's been pure. It's not what you think it might be." The angel says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. As the Apostle Paul said, God was manifest in the flesh. And this event of the birth of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. 600-700 years before Christ. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." A child is born, a son is given. That's not just regular Hebrew poetry that says the same thing in two different phrases. It's more than that. A child will be born, but that child will be the eternal Son of God. The Son of God will be given, and the way he will be given is by a child being born. That is why when Jesus grew up and ministered publicly, he said to some people who were not really excited about who he was claiming to be, he said this. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. What he was saying there was this: I am the eternal Son of God who became a man by being born as a child. Now, we've considered the wonder of all of this. And I want to remind us of a few things. God becoming human. The God who created the universe, our earth, our solar system, our galaxy that we're in. And then there are billions of galaxies. I mean, it's just, if you could get into a rocket ship And you could travel and travel and travel for millions and millions and millions of years and keep going. When would you get to the end? But then if you thought you got to the end, what would be after that? I mean, it's our minds blow fuses when we think about that. God Almighty, the eternal Spirit who has always been, who existed before anything else existed, who has never had a time when he began to exist, and who brought everything into existence that we can see and hear and touch, that God is the one who was born as a baby. That's incredible. That's incredible. When we think about, they have to come up, the scientists and astronomers, they have to come up with special numbers. Miles aren't good enough. They have to come up with light years, how far light travels in a year's time. And to just measure the heavens, and they still can't measure them. And yet that is the God. That is the God who became man. The scriptures say in the Old Testament, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God spoke these worlds into existence. And then just to think that that almighty, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient God left heaven, wherever that is, and came to earth. That's incredible. It's amazing. It's flabbergasting. That's why the Apostle Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. It's without controversy. This is an absolutely amazing God. Took on flesh and was born. Last Sunday, I gave you my translation of that verse from the Greek in the 1 Timothy. And my translation was, wow. That's the edited version, it's amazing. What I want us to do is to try to wrap our minds a little bit around that, so that we don't just kind of go through the Christmas season and sing the songs and Merry Merry and put our quarter in the red bucket and go on our way. I want us to think about the implications of this. Last week, I talked to you about what the incarnation of the Son of God meant and should mean to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, I'll give you this brief list of things that we talked about. He moved from heaven to earth, though still existing in heaven as the Father and the Holy Spirit. He moved from a spiritual existence to a physical existence. He moved from an uncreated existence to a created existence. He was born of a woman. Born of a woman who was a descendant of Adam and therefore who was born a sinner. Well, how can we have a sinless Son of God if he is born of Mary, who is a sinner like the rest of us? And she confessed that herself. We know that from the New Testament. God miraculously cleansed the eggs in her body, and then he miraculously fertilized that egg. It was a miracle. And that's why when the angel talked about it, he said to Mary, that holy thing that is in you shall be called the Son of God. Because indeed, God, the Holy Spirit, came upon her and miraculously, just like God originally formed Adam from the dust of the ground, so he formed whatever he did, and the Bible doesn't give us the detail on it, of course, but he did a miracle, and that egg was fertilized, and from that came the Son of God. Incredible. That's what. Now, what should that mean to Christians? Well, the New Testament tells us that. We looked at it last time in Philippians chapter 2. Because Jesus is so humble, the Son of God, eternal Son of God, humbled himself, we ought to indeed humble ourselves for other people. We ought to get along and love one another and be kind and all of those things. We're not going to review that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. But this morning, I want to take the second half of our message, and I want to talk to you about what the incarnation of the eternal Son of God should mean and can mean to those dear souls who have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's how the Bible applies this incarnation of the Son of God to unsaved people. I'll quote to you a very unfamiliar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did it say from Isaiah? A child is born, a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, puts their trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation, shall have everlasting life. That's how the Bible applies the incarnation of the eternal Son of God to folks who have not yet come to Christ. What was all involved in the Father giving the Son? Well, I mentioned some of those things already, and we'll move on from there and look at some other things. Born of a woman, but not born of a princess someplace. Not at all. Not born to a rich heiress of great fortune from a very prominent family, but born of a woman, a poor woman, a woman engaged and yet not married to a poor carpenter, not born in a hospital, not born in his mother's house, but in a smelly stable with stinky animals that have emptied their bowels and bladder on the ground. The eternal Son of God chooses to become man in that circumstance. Not wrapped in silk and velvet garments as a babe, but wrapped in strips of cloth torn from a garment. The Bible calls them swaddling clothes. Not placed in a beautiful, hand-carved and put together manger or cradle, but in a manger, in a feeding trough. That's the Son of God. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. And Jesus, that eternal Son of God, and we can't totally understand it. Theologians have a word for it, the hypostatic union. Now, you can be a good Christian and not remember what that word is, so don't worry too much about it. But what it's talking about is the union of two natures in one person, God and man, the eternal God and yet a human being, the hypostatic union. Now, quickly forget that word and don't worry about it, but the point is Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and yet he is fully man. And he grew up, he lived as a boy with his stepdad, Joseph, and his mother, Mary. He submitted to them as a child. From the very start, he was fulfilling all the righteousness of the law. There were certain laws that God had specifically for Jews back in those days. One of them was on the eighth day, a male child was to be circumcised. Mom and dad took him in for that. He, as an adult, even submitted to John the Baptist's baptism. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, to fulfill all righteousness. He who actually made the law was made of a woman, made under the law. Now just think about this for just a minute. The reason that we have right and wrong, the reason that there are absolutes, is because of who God is. Okay? When God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't just sit down and say, oh, I think I'm going to make up 10 rules for folks and I'll figure out what they're. No. Those commandments were direct expressions of who he is. He could have said nothing else, because he can never say anything that is consistent with his nature. And so this eternal God who made the laws of right and wrong because of who he is, now submits to those laws. Think about that. Just think about it. And our Lord Jesus suffered temptations as a man. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was tempted sorely of the devil because the devil was trying to do with Jesus what he did with Adam back in the garden. But Jesus, as a man, depending upon the Spirit of God, got the victory where Adam messed up. But Jesus went through terrible suffering and temptation. And the Bible says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He never sinned. He never sinned, not even once. Why? What was he doing? He was fully qualifying himself to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice that would pay for our sins, because he had no sin of his own. If he had sin of his own when he died on the cross, he would be paying for his own sins. But no, he had to be a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And when he was living his righteous life, he was authenticating himself to be indeed the spotless Lamb of God. And the Father looks at him and he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father in heaven says that at his baptism. He says that at a time of transfiguration, when God sort of pulls back the veil a little bit of eternity, and we get and some of the apostles got to see some of the glory of God. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, the eternal God, the Son, endured all the frailties of being a human without sinning. I mean, right from the very start. I mean, just think about the birth process. I mean, that's work. That's work for mom and that's work for the baby. Just, you know, don't think about it too long, but think about it. And that's the way life is. Life is tough. He went through hunger. He went through thirst, weariness, pain, sorrow, rejection. All of these things. He lived in what we might call on the poverty level. When he was calling people to himself, some fellow said, "Oh, I'll come." And you know what Jesus said? Foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man, he doesn't even have a place to put his head. Talking about himself. He lived. When it came time to pay taxes, he went and did a miracle and got a coin from the mouth of a fish and paid taxes for himself, and I think it was Peter. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, when he was entering into Jerusalem and they were hailing him as king, he was riding not on a beautiful, you know, stallion or steed of some kind. He's riding on a donkey, a borrowed donkey. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured abuse from other human beings. He was called Beelzebub, which means kind of like an agent of Satan. "You're of the devil." That's what they said of him. He was called a madman. He was called a drunk. He was criticized for loving people who were outcasts of society. They called him a friend of sinners. He endured beatings and mockings. They spat upon him. He was rejected until his resurrection by his own earthly family. And in addition to all of those things on the outside, he endured personal battles of mind and soul, because he was indeed fully man, soul, body, and spirit. And when he knew it was time for him to go to the cross, he went into a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, he prayed. And he asked his disciples to pray with him, and they fell asleep. And he woke them up, and they fell asleep again. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he talked to the Father, because as a man, he knew what he was going to face. And this was not just the Son of God wanting to avoid physical pain. It was indeed that. But it was much more, because he knew that what he was going to be doing in a few hours was to be standing between God and man and receive from God the damnation that men deserve and the judgment that men deserve. The soldiers came and took him away from his place of prayer after he was treacherously betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And after being subjected to religious and civil courts all through the night, at 9 o'clock in the morning, they nailed him to a piece of wood. The Bible says in Mark 15, it was the third hour and they crucified him. They crucified him and they parted his garments. And they were having a dice game trying to figure out who was going to get his clothes. And there Jesus hangs on the cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, naked. The eternal Son of God that clothed this earth with beauty now hangs naked on a cross. And at 3 in the afternoon, a cry comes from his lips, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This Son of God, this eternal Son that was given, born as a child and lived as a man, a perfect life, in fellowship with his heavenly Father, at that point in time, was judged by his Father. And he did it willingly. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He did it for you and for me. We who are cursed and damned because of our sinfulness, Jesus loved. We who have piled up sin after sin after sin in our personal life, in our thought life, in our actions, in our words, in our reactions, we are the ones for whom he went through all of this that is involved in the incarnation of the Son of God. We are the guilty sinners who are under the curse of the law. The Bible says, "Cursed is every man that continues not to in every one of the commandments." How many of us have kept all the commandments? Oh my, we're not going to go through them this morning, but we're probably, all of us are guilty of 8 or 9 or more, and many times over. We deserve a curse for that, but what does the New Testament say? He was made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I love what one of the old preachers from a couple of generations ago said about how all of our sins and God's judgment for those sins come marching at us to condemn us. Listen to what he said. "When all the curses of the law were marching forth, as it were, in battle array against the children of Adam, and the dreadful wrath of an almighty God was ready to be poured in on them, then our Lord steps in, and by his deeply debased birth, life, death, he diverts the furious storm of God's wrath, so that those of us who are born again Christians, not one curse, not the least drop of the wrath of God will ever fall to our share." Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All of it. And after he died, no large funeral procession for the eternal God who came to live on earth. Two men and a few women. And it had to be hurried. And they put him in a borrowed tomb and then protected that tomb with Roman soldiers, Get him in there and close it up. Get him out of here. We will not have this man to rule over us. And it looked like death had won the day. But he rose again from the dead because he's God Almighty in the flesh. So what is the meaning of Christmas? The incarnation of God for the unsaved person. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God says, there's the payment for your sin. There is your ticket to heaven. It's not becoming a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever you happen to be. It is becoming a Christian by seeing who Jesus is and seeing who you are. You are a sinner. You are lost. You do not deserve heaven. You deserve hell, just as I do. And then saying, oh, God, I see the true meaning of Christmas. It's the incarnation of the Son of God for me. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And he was dying for your sins. He was suffering willfully the wrath of Almighty God. How could he do that? How could he do that? He's just one man. Yes, but he is the eternal Son of God. How could the eternal Son of God suffer the equivalent of eternity in hell for every man? Only because he is indeed the Son of God as well as man. And his payment for sin is sufficient to cover and cleanse your sin forever and ever. So the meaning of Christmas, of the incarnation of God the Son, who was given, is again for the unbeliever summarized in that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in him? It means to say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I see that Jesus died and rose for me. Please forgive me and save me. He takes you into his family and you're his child. You say, is that it? That's it. You could never work your way to heaven. You'd have to be as good as Jesus. Anybody here as good as Jesus? No. Heaven's a perfect place. And here's the message of the incarnation of the Son of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father was treating him as if he was living the life that you and I have lived, a life of selfishness and sin. And he was judging him for it. And when you come to Christ as your Savior, then God begins to treat you as if you had lived the life of Christ. Perfection. And so when God in heaven looks in the books after your name, what does he see? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because you and I have none of our own. That's why I can say I know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Not because I'm better than you, because I may not be, but because Jesus is better than all of us. And he paid for my sins. And he is my salvation. And I'm trusting in nothing else. Not the fact that I'm a preacher, not the fact that I read the Bible, not the fact that I pray, not the fact, none of those things. I don't do those things in order to be a Christian. I do those things because I am one. And because God saved me, and he can save you. The meaning of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God for the believer is humility, selflessness, kindness, and sacrifice. The meaning of the Son of God's incarnation for the unbeliever is this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, all that the Father giveth me will come to, and him that cometh to me, there's no way. If you come to Jesus for salvation, there's no way he will not accept you. Because you come on his terms, offering him nothing, offering him nothing because you have nothing to offer, and receiving from him something that only he can give without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh for you. Amazing. For me, amazing. Guilty, wretched, helpless, hell-bound sinners. And the God of the universe chooses to be conceived in the womb of a woman and stays in that dark place for 9 months and is born and lives a sinless life and dies a sacrificial death and is raised a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful resurrection. And that God says to you now, will you come to me? This is what Christmas is about. Let's pray together, shall we? I don't know the hearts of individuals here today, but I do know that our meeting here today is a divine appointment, that God has arranged it, just like he's arranged other things that we see in Scripture. It's no accident that you're here today as a believer, hearing this message. Again, God wanting to apply to your life and mine humility, sacrifice, selflessness, kindness, being like Jesus. And it's no accident that if you're not yet a believer in Christ, that you are here today because God wants you to understand the meaning of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, and you could put your name right in there, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How good is that? Lord, we thank you for the marvel of the incarnation of God, the Son. May we get a hold of its truth, and then may its truth get a hold of us, those of us that are believers. May we live our lives in grateful submission to the wonderful God who sacrificed for us. And may we live our lives in humble service and graciousness and kindness toward those around us. And for those here under the sound of my voice who may not yet be true believers, oh, may they come to you even this day. Oh God, use this wonderful truth of the incarnation of the Son of God to impress upon their hearts your love and your righteousness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.